last week how this wisdom of God should be for the believer the most valuable, most precious thing that we can have to live out our life on earth, the wisdom of God. In fact, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding." Do you see the emphasis there? With all you have, get wisdom, get understanding, get the heart and mind of God. Proverbs 16, verse 16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." The importance of this thing called wisdom, and it's not man's wisdom, it's not something that we can find in books, but it's the wisdom of God, it's the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, and the knowing how God works, and knowing how God does things. And that can only be, as we saw last week, something that God gives to us. It's a valuable thing. So we learned last week that true wisdom and the wisdom of God is played out in a life by doing Scripture. Doing Scripture. I'd like that to be a term that's in our vocabulary, that's in our vernacular, doing Scripture. See, we learned about the wise men that builds his house on the rock, and he's the one that hears the sayings of God and does them. The importance of doing Scripture is the person who's living out wisdom. This morning, as we look at the wisdom of God and we get into part two of the wisdom of God, we're going to look at wisdom lived out. What does that look like? What does it look like when somebody is truly walking and living in wisdom? When the wisdom of God is working in and through their life to where they're walking in wisdom. They're manifestations of the wisdom of God. They're the personification of the wisdom of God. What does that look like? What does that look like? This morning, we want to see what that looks like. We want to get a bird's eye view of how it looks like when a person is actually walking in wisdom. They're living it out. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Just the first part there, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." Let's stop there. The first thing I'd like to show you this morning is that wisdom lived out has purpose. You see what Paul is saying here? He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." He's speaking of the group of people in Corinth, an area of the Bible called Corinth, a group of people that lived there, a group of people that were known for being very hedonistic, very live and let live, very indulgent in sin. And it's, unless we understand Paul, this statement doesn't quite have the significance that it can have. See, we read this and say, well, Paul just went to this area of Corinth. Well, let's not forget that Paul came to the area of Corinth after he went to Philippi and was beaten and thrown in prison. And then he went to Thessalonica, and for a couple weeks he planted a church, and then he was run out of town, chased out of town under the threat of violence. And then in Acts chapter 17, he went to Mars Hill in Athens, and he began to preach and was made fun of, and people scoffed at him and didn't have a huge result and a huge following there. So we see when Paul says, "I came to you," he's saying, "I came to you on the heels of a lot of hard and difficult things that have happened. But he's saying that I came to you living out the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God that Paul would say he understood was that God had a purpose within all the comings and goings of the life of Paul. This morning, I want us to be mindful of the fact that you and I, if we are believers here this morning, that we have a very specific reason and role for being here. We have a very specific and unique plan that God has designed for each of us individually. And the wisdom of God is lived out when you and I understand that the reason we're here on earth is to fulfill that plan that God has for our life and to live it out. See, Paul was a guy who he would go certain places. He would have different experiences. But because he understood and knew that God had a specific working, a specific dealing in his life in each of those circumstances, then Paul knew that each one of those things were all according to the plan of God and the purpose of God, which was much bigger than him, much bigger than his life in this world, much bigger than his idea about how life should be for him in this world. He lived according to the plan of God, which was much bigger. That's where wisdom begins to take shape in our life. When we understand, as we place ourselves in the hands of God, that we know then God works and operates with a certain end in mind. There is nothing random or circumstantial or happenstantial, so to speak. But God's working is specific and detailed with the whole big picture in mind. And that big picture is the working so that light may come into darkness, so that people may know the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God in and through our life. You and I will not understand and know the wisdom of God until we understand this point, until we understand that God has a purpose in our life and that you and I are to live out that purpose. It's interesting how Paul understood from the moment he got saved and converted. His life went from a life of confusion and misunderstanding to a life where he was very centered and focused upon all that God wanted to do in his life. He knew from the very beginning, for him, his calling was very specific about who he would go to, who he would minister to. And it was different than what he wanted to do. But as he began to live out his life with the end in mind, the goal in mind, the purpose in mind, he wasn't shaken by the different things that would happen in his life that were difficult. The reason is because he had the wisdom of God that helped him to understand that all of those little turns or twists or up and downs in his life were all part of God doing this amazing work in his life. And that gave Paul the peace that goes beyond all understanding. It gave him a rest to know that even though he was in prison, even though it would seem like he wasn't able to go to Rome and speak to the leaders and the rulers in Rome because he got arrested for preaching the gospel and sharing his faith, that very imprisonment ended up in him being led to the rulers of Rome, giving him the audience of the highest people in Rome to speak the truth of God. God certainly does work all things together for good. But as we want to know and understand the wisdom of God, the first thing we need to know is that God certainly does have a plan for our life. And we may be in places in our life that are confusing, that are different than the way we saw things being played out. How are we to respond? How do we handle those things? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Acts 17:26 tells us wherever we are is where God has us. It tells us that as we have placed, assuming we placed our life in the hands of God, that wherever we are geographically in life, right here, right now, in Texas, in this area, wherever we are in our season of life, is where God has us. And inquiring minds would want to know why. Why am I here? Why am I in this place? Why is this happening to me? Well, Scripture doesn't always give us those answers, but in this case it does. So that we should seek the Lord. That's why you're where you are. That's why whatever is going on in your life is going on. The correct response is that you would seek the Lord in hope that we would grope for Him, that we would be desperate for Him, that we would love Him and search for Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as we are in a place where we're seeking Him, because the place that He's put us is a place where He's placed us so that we would seek Him. And as we seek Him and desperately look for Him and find Him, it says that we would find Him because He's not far off from each one of us. For in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. All of that is to say that the things that happen in our life are to get us to the place where we understand that it is all about Him, that we live for Him, that all things are by Him and through Him. When we get to that place in our life, in a sense, we've arrived. In a sense, we've come to the place that God is looking to bring us to. And I believe that's why we would see Paul often saying that he would have his eyes on the prize. That he would run his race, metaphorically speaking. That he would run it with the end in sight. What does he mean? With the goal and with the understanding that God has a purpose in all this. That God is moving towards something. And I would encourage you, before we move on to the next point, I want to encourage you to seek God, that He would reveal to you what His reason is and His purpose is for you being on the face of the earth. Because it's not for us. We're not here on earth for ourselves. Because if we were here on earth for ourselves, we might as well be in heaven, correct? And Paul would say, you know, heaven's better by far. I'd love to go there. But God needs me here for you right now. And so one day, as believers, we will all be in heaven. We will all be complete. We will all be in a place where there's no more tears, no more struggle, no more difficulty. But that's not right now. And so why are we here? We are here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And how specifically that works out in each of our lives will be different. So without that understanding, we have not entered into the wisdom of God. The second thing we find in the second part of verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, did not, when I came to you, I did not." Notice the nots, the things he didn't do. "I did not come with excellence of speech, not of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The second thing, if we're going to live out the wisdom of God, is that wisdom lived out relies on the power of God. See, Paul was making a very specific, important statement here. He was saying that in this Greek culture that idolized philosophers, that idolized the educated, the intellectual, that would give ear to the debater, the one who was a great orator, a great speaker, the one who was charismatic and was able with the way they would speak to entice people and to get people to move and to act on things because of their natural gift of oratory or higher or intellectual thinking. And Paul was making it very specific that when he came, and remember, he was speaking to the Corinthian church, people who got saved through what he had said and what he had done. These people were saved people that he was speaking to. He was reminding them that it had nothing to do with man's wisdom, man's talent, his abilities. He was saying, "I specifically came to you not like that." If we are going to live out wisdom, we have to understand that we are not going to find the answers in human solutions. We are not going to find wisdom or clues or secrets in man's books. We are going to find it in God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe?" Do you see what that's saying here? If you're a believer here this morning, you have an incredible, amazing resource. Let me read that again. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe?" Are we tapping into this exceedingly greatness of His power? Think about that. You know, it's so curious to me in my own life and in the observation of others' lives how quick I am to rush to find out answers in things other than God. What we're learning here is that true wisdom is lived out when we understand that God has given us the power that He has that is exceedingly great. It says this power is according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ and raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and every name that is named, not only in this age but also which is to come. Believers, we have an amazing power given to us. And Paul would say that we are not to operate and live our life without the power of God operating in our life. Notice the things that he didn't do. He did not come with excellence of speech. So oftentimes we fail to fulfill maybe God's leading or God's direction in our life, or God's opening of a door in our life to speak the truth to somebody because we feel like we don't talk good. We feel like it doesn't sound good when I say it. But Paul specifically saying that he didn't come with any special speech thing. He didn't go to a class to learn how to pronounce things better or to orate better or to be more dynamic. He didn't come like that. We need to know and understand that it's not our speaking that's going to win people to Christ or make us effective in what we're doing to fulfill our purpose in life. It's not the way we speak. He also said, it's not in man's wisdom. It's not in knowing a whole bunch of stuff about the world that's going to win disciples to Christ. It's not in knowing the techniques of the world. It's not in understanding salesmanship that's going to help us fulfill the purpose God has in our life. He also says it's not in worldly wisdom. And he said it's not in persuasive words. He's making a very, very big point here. And the point he's making is that none of us really can have an excuse that we're not talented enough or good enough or smart enough or well-speaking enough to fulfill the plan and purpose God has in our life. None of us can say that. We see in Scripture Moses, of course, saying that, didn't we? Moses said, I don't want to, talk to anybody. I don't want to lead anybody. I don't want to be involved. I don't speak good. Pick my brother. He's a better speaker than me. But see, God saw something different. And God realized and understood something that Moses didn't, that it had nothing to do with human ability and had everything to do with God's calling and God's purpose in a person's life. It's very important we understand that. Two points really come out of that understanding. One is, as we see with the way Paul approached the situation, he didn't look at the demographics of the area in Corinth and do a survey of what the people wanted and then begin to minister like that. He didn't cater to his audience, let's just say that. That sounds strange, doesn't it? He didn't try to be relevant to the people that he spoke with. He's making a very specific point here. That he wasn't trying to be like their great philosophers or their great speakers. He wasn't trying to be like that. He made a very specific point not to be like that. And that really flies in the face of a lot of things that we're taught today. To try to know and understand the culture so you can relate to them better. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using analogies and using things to help people understand the truth better. But we're not, specifically from the text, we're not to change the message, the content of the message, to fit the people we're talking to. And people will say today, maybe you're saying it right now, you say, well, the younger generation, they're so lost today. They can't understand the things of God. They don't want the Bible. They don't want God. So you kind of have to go around the back door and sneak it into them. You kind of have to be cool and vibe with them a little bit so they'll think you're cool. And if they think you're cool, then they'll listen to you. We might have one of the most uncool person in the Bible. If you'll turn with me, I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 3. You want to talk about being uncool, but being so uncool you end up being cool. We have a guy like that here. So he didn't cater to his audience. Paul didn't cater to his audience. He made sure that he was in the power of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Not a great place probably to set up shop, to start a church, to have a place where there's a lot of traffic going by and a lot of people in the area. Demographic study out the door on this one. He was out in the wilderness. Verse 2, he came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not a real popular message. Not a feel-good message. Not a pull-your-heartstrings message. Not a lot of humor here. Not a lot of analogies here. Not a lot of current events here. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying there has to be a focus and a point. Verse 3. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" He geared and focused his message directly on Christ. He didn't mince any words about it. He's saying, "I'm here to point to Christ. I'm doing what I'm doing in the wilderness because of Christ. It's all about him." And that was his message. Repent, because it's about Christ. Look at verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist. So not dressed for success. You probably wouldn't find him in GQ magazine. You wouldn't find him as a guy that thought, "Well, if I dressed a little slicker, then people will be a little more interested in my message." Not only that, his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. So he didn't even eat the right stuff. I'm sure that wasn't a popular thing to eat. So really, everything going against him, didn't he? Didn't dress good, wore uncomfortable clothes, leather belt, he's out in the wilderness, he's preaching a message that may seem rough, that people would not be naturally endearing towards. But watch what happens. In verse 5 it says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him." You see that? So what we learn here is he had people go out to him. It didn't matter where he was, what he looked like, what he was wearing, what he ate. What mattered was his message. And that's what was important. And we have all the people from the city coming out to him. But mark this. Where were the Pharisees? Where were the religious people? They were in those regions where the people were leaving and coming out from. What does that tell us? That tells us that there was a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst that they were not having met with the religious establishment of the day. Do you see that? They couldn't get what they were looking for with the spiritual leaders of the time. So they were willing to go out. They were willing to travel. They were willing to migrate, to move, to hear a message that would come from God through a man. They were willing to do that, because they weren't getting it anywhere else. And so often, we rely upon human techniques, human wisdom, human ways of attracting people, and we forget it's the message. And it's God. It's the Spirit. It's the power of God. And so we don't need to be ashamed of that message. We don't need to be ashamed of being simple. We don't need to be ashamed of the things that God is doing as we rely upon God, as we trust in God, as we allow Him to do His will in our lives and in the life of our church. Turn back with me. Actually, turn to John 6 while you're on your way back to 1 Corinthians. John 6. John 6:61, we pick up the story. It says, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this. That was the message, Jesus' message. His disciples were complaining about it. They're like, man, that's pretty crazy stuff. When they complained about it, He said to them, does this offend you? Verse 62, what then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You see what He's saying here? That's really important. Jesus is saying that I don't want to give you lessons of the flesh or wisdom of the flesh. He's saying, I have come to give you the power of the Spirit to know the things of the Spirit. And for the disciples, think about that. They spent a lot of time with Him. That was a little uncomfortable for them. They had a little tough time with that. And Jesus says, well, really what the problem was that they were earthly minded and not heavenly minded. And that's why it may have been a little difficult for them to handle what Jesus was saying. But the problem was not with the message. The problem was not with Jesus. The problem was with people. And if He was going to move the people into wisdom, into understanding, He couldn't go down to their level and cater to them in the flesh, but they needed to come up to Him and understand the things of the Spirit. So in verse 63, again, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray Him. And it says, and He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Do you see that? I wonder if Jesus would have changed His message, those people would have stayed with Him. Do you know, sometimes we're so concerned about having a big following and making sure people love us and making sure we're successful according to the world's eyes that we won't say anything that might bother people, even if it's the truth. And do you know that people will flock to hear people like that and have a outward form of spirituality or godliness, but in reality, they're denying Christ? I think that is so important to see that. That Jesus, as He spoke the truth and didn't compromise His message, a lot of people, they just left. That's not what we signed up for. We thought we were going to be rulers and kings in this kingdom set up on earth. We didn't know, you know, all this stuff you're saying, but watch this. Verse 67 says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you see how He didn't cater His message to them? He wasn't begging them, please stay. Please, I'll do things different. I'll change the delivery. I'll soften it up a little bit. Just don't leave. I don't want to be alone. Jesus didn't do that. He said, do you want to go too? Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered, Lord, that's the first step in success in following Jesus, knowing that He's the Lord. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Great, great answer. So where are you going to go? You leave the truth and you leave Christ. Where are you going? You're going to Satan. That's where you're going. He finishes, he says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know, many people this morning are in church and continue to go to church without ever coming to the place where they would say that they come to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and nobody's ever telling them the difference. And they never know, and they come to church week in and week out, and they file in and file out, and they feel good, but they still don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and is saved because they don't want to offend. The pulpit is trying to not offend and not do what God's will is, and they're looking to please people and build a large empire of group of people, but not concerned about their souls and the truth. That's a pretty big deal, don't you think? Well, what else do we learn from Paul's statement here? From Paul's statement here, we learn also that it's not our resume or our experience or our education that's really important. So we learn that we're not to cater to our audience, and we learn that we're not to look at our degrees and look at our education and say, well, now something spiritual should happen. I have a master's in divinity, so now everybody's going to come and get saved because of my knowledge. I'm smart. I went to seminary and I learned things. Paul was probably one of the most learned people of the day. And Paul was the guy that said everything that he learned was garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God personally. We often can make the mistake. Churches can often make the mistake thinking that some sort of higher education in the ministry is going to bring about some spiritual result. And although there's nothing wrong with with education in ministry, that is not the answer. And we need to be very careful that we don't rely upon education or experience, what we've done in the ministry, and think that's going to bring about some sort of spiritual life in our audience. John chapter 17 verse 3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What I'm saying before we move on to our next point is that for you and I, there's a power that's been given to us. It has nothing to do with our education, our experience, or background, but it has everything to do with our trusting and relying upon God in every situation. And as we understand that God has a purpose in mind, the way we're going to fulfill that purpose in our life is through the power of God and nothing else. The spiritual power that God offers to the believer is what is necessary to bring about spiritual fruit in our life. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But as we abide in God, as we trust in Him and rely upon Him, as we allow Him to live our life through our human flesh, then there's a power and there's a dynamic that I believe the church today needs so desperately, and America needs so desperately. It's the power of God to salvation. Very important we understand that. The last point, we find that in verse 6. Verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. It's a different kind of wisdom. Nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages, for our glory. So the wisdom of God, it was not for those who thought they could find it in the world or in man-made things. Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things, the truths of God, from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes.'" What does that tell us? It tells us that the person that is going to find wisdom is going to have to sort of come to the place where they realize and know and understand it's not going to be through the intellect, because the things of God are in the Spirit. And those who are too prideful to surrender their intellect to God are never going to find true wisdom. In verse 8, Paul says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew." All the philosophers and the intellects and the educated, they never found out how to know God through all of those mechanisms. Through all of their higher learning and education, they never found God. Why? They were never humble enough to come to the place to realize that they have to bow their knee before God if they are going to understand God. To humble themselves before the Almighty God. That is the first step. In verse 9 it says, "But as it is written," from Isaiah 64:4, "eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." The last thing I'd like to show you this morning is that wisdom lived out knows the place. Wisdom lived out. A wise person knows the place to find the answer, and that's at the foot of the cross. Paul started off this section of Scripture saying that for him, he wasn't going to know anything except for Jesus, Him and Him crucified. What he was saying was that Jesus and Him crucified was the answer for everything. A truly wise person will know this. They'll know the place to go. They'll know the place to go to find wisdom. They'll know the place to find understanding. They'll know where to go to find the heart of God. And when they're faced with life's ups and downs, with life's questions, with life's misunderstandings, they won't go to Oprah or Dr. Phil. They'll go to the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any lacks wisdom..." I know that probably doesn't apply to anybody here, but let me just read that. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." You need help. You need understanding. You need to know what to do in a given situation. I would encourage you to ask God. So wonderful. So simple. He says, "Ask God who gives to all liberally." Just opens up his heart and says, "You want wisdom? Come to me." He says, "And without reproach, it will be given to him." Wisdom lived out is the person who knows where to go. And their immediate reaction and response to the questions of life is to go to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, you will have everything answered. Maybe you will not know all the hows and the whys, but what you will know is that God does, and that God is working it out according to the plan in your life, and He's working it out for good, and He's working it out towards an end, and He's working it out in such a way where it will be the most magnificent, beautiful thing that you could ever imagine. But He's got to work it out. As John Corson once said, there's no testimony without a test. You have to have a test if you're going to have a testimony. But we know where to go. We know how to handle the aches of our heart, the difficulties of our heart, the questions, the anxieties. We know where to find the answers. It's in Jesus Christ. I want to finish with this one thing. That last statement, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I'd like you to just underline that last little part, for those who love Him. You know, a lot of people apply that scripture to heaven, and that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about wisdom. Eye has not seen. There's no way we're through our eye gate that we're going to figure out the things that we want to figure out. We're not going to figure them out through our ear gate. Nobody's going to be able to speak human wisdom and understanding into our situation. In fact, a lot of times that makes it worse. Case in point, Job. Job's counselors had it all figured out, but none of it was right. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, the things which God desires to reveal to us, the things which God wants to show to us, the things which God wants us to understand. We can't get those through our eyes or our ears or through our heart, our feelings. We can't do that. But God says, I will easily give those to you. I will give you an understanding that goes beyond the natural, that goes beyond the seen, the heard, and the understood, that goes beyond the wise sage of the day, the philosopher of the day, the psychologist, and all those people. I will give you the wisdom from the Godhead, and I will give it to you easily and simply if you just ask. And what is important here is that for those who love Him, the very last thing we need to understand this morning is that the overshadowing principle or understanding in all this, it goes back right back to the relational ministry of Jesus Christ. That ministry to where Jesus wants us to have relational fellowship with Him based on the love that He has for us. We become wise people when we fall in love with Jesus Christ. And when we live our life and when we are motivated at every twist and turn by the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. As we conclude this morning, I want us to be mindful of what's available to us. And I want us to be encouraged. And I want us to think about the offer God is presenting to us today. We need help. We need understanding. We need wisdom. God says, come to me. All you who are weary, is anybody weary? You don't have to raise your hand. All you who are heavy laden, Jesus would be saying here this morning, come to me and I will give you what? I will give you rest. How does that sound? But you know, so often we just won't come to Him. And things don't happen fast enough for us. And so we look for other things, other solutions. We begin to go about in our flesh to try to solve our problems, to try to fulfill our needs. And I want to encourage you this morning. Come to Jesus. You know, for our church, it is also very important that we understand what we're saying here as our church moves forward and begins to take shape and develops. That we are seeking God for His wisdom and we're not falling to the peer pressure and the schemes and the devices of man that would look to tell us how we should be doing things. But we look to God, the author and finisher of our faith, the foundation of our church. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, we'd have this statement, "He who has the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know how important that is for us? That we hear what the Spirit says to us? Do you know what happened in those seven churches that didn't hear from the Lord and started doing their own thing? Doesn't matter how well we've done in the past or how much money we have in the bank or how little or how big our building is or how little it is. It's very important, no matter where we are and what we're doing, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Otherwise, you and I may as well not even be here. There's nothing else that matters. And so as we finish today, I want to encourage you and help you to know and understand that Jesus is the answer for everything. And He asks us to come to Him. He encourages us to not go to other things, but to go to Him. And if you're here this morning and you've heard this message and you're finding that you're discontented, that you're not satisfied, that you're restless, that you're looking for some sort of satisfaction in the world, you're looking to find something outside of God, I want to encourage you, you're on the wrong path. I want to encourage you to come once again back to Jesus Christ, to sit at His feet, to love Him, to be satisfied with Him, to allow Him to love you, and to gain everything you need from Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, if you were to go to eternity right now and you are not sure that you would go to heaven, I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus says, come to Me. He encourages us to take His offer of salvation as we repent and turn from our sins in our direction and we embrace Jesus Christ and His forgiveness that's offered freely to those who would come. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your heavenly wisdom that You give to us. We thank You, God, that You offer so much to us, the power of the Godhead and the wisdom of the Godhead and the love of the Godhead and the security and the knowledge of the Godhead. I pray that we would learn the importance of coming to You, Lord Jesus. And we would be wise people as we live the days out of our life. Help us to know and understand what Your plan is for us, what Your calling is for our life, and let us live our life in that direction, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, not looking behind. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has gotten off track, who has been derailed and is currently living their life not fulfilling the plan and the calling, but with a hurt and a wound and a bitterness and an unforgiveness and an incapable spirit or an unwilling spirit to come and to seek Your face. I pray for anybody here that has been stuck in a rut in the same place for month after month, maybe year after year. I'd encourage you today to not let another second go by. If not now, then when? Not let another second go by living like that. And stand up and rise and begin to walk in the newness of life, fulfilling the calling that God has set on your life. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. We're going to sing one last song. If anybody would like prayer regarding anything, I'm going to be down to the right there. Feel free to come up and I'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to be praying for you this week that you have a blessed week, that God is strong on your behalf. Be encouraged about how God wants to work in your life, and have a blessed week. Thank you for coming this morning.